Right. If you would please be seated, get out your Bibles and open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's good to have the band back with us. Wish you guys luck this week as you try to get those recordings made. It's been a long time in the process of trying to get all that organized and figured out, so we appreciate the efforts that they put in from week to week. So, I'd like to welcome those of you who are joining us right now via our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in, as well as anybody who might be watching this after the fact. This morning, we're going to be continuing with our series of studies that I've titled Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. And I've been saying this at the beginning of every one of these. This is part 24 in a series. So if you're new with us this morning, or you're just tuning in or watching for the first time, just understand that what I'm going to say this morning is built on 23 hours of prior teaching to get to the point where we are today. And so we're continuing to build this out every week as we work our way through this material and through this content. Okay? What I want to talk about this morning is what I'm calling an overview of the ages to come. You know, the last 2 weeks we've been talking about the rapture. We've been talking about the end of the dispensation of grace. We've been looking at some of those issues related to that. And so we're going to continue to try to build this out as we begin to look this morning at some things related to the ages to come, and we'll get to that in a minute, okay? First of all, get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's just read a bit of this, and then I want to have a word of prayer to get started. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, nor by word, nor by spirit, nor... I read that wrong. Let me start over. Be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. But no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. We appreciate this opportunity once again that we have to set aside time and open up your word. We pray as we do so this morning that the saints will be edified and encouraged, and that our depth and understanding of the scriptures will grow and deepen, and we can gain a strategic grasp of the scriptures thereby. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, I spent basically the whole message talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, and I did get a few points of feedback from that, which is fine. I appreciate the feedback. Let me be clear with you about a couple things. Okay, first of all, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a lot of people who I respect as Bible teachers who see things slightly differently from the way that I see things as I understand this passage, okay? That being said, I want to make a couple points abundantly clear. Number one, I am absolutely for the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, the body of Christ. The dispensation of grace ends with the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. That happens before the prophetic program resumes. It's pre-70th week. It's pre-time of Jacob's trouble. That's absolutely when the rapture is going to happen, okay? Now, I do see a few things slightly different than some, but that's fine. We can talk through those things and look at that. But here's the structure that I presented, right? We know from Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. Hold your hand here in 2 Thessalonians and go back and grab Daniel 9. We know that Daniel lays out a prophetic time schedule that God is going to follow, or was supposed to follow, with his dealings with the nation of Israel. We know that this prophetic time schedule has been interrupted. It has been interrupted on account of Israel's unbelief, on account of Israel's refusal to accept Christ as a Messiah, that in the early Acts period, after a renewed time of repentance, or opportunity of repentance, after a one-year extension of mercy, in Acts chapter 7, the religious leadership of the nation of Israel, they stone Stephen and they kill him. I believe that that is the final opportunity that Israel had to receive the kingdom at that time. Two chapters later, in Acts chapter 9, God raises up Saul of Tarsus. He saves him on the road to Damascus, and he commissions him with a Gentile apostleship. And I believe that Paul is the first member of the church, the body of Christ. I believe the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts chapter 9. I don't believe it started in Acts chapter 2, and I don't believe it started in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 2 is too early. Acts chapter 28 is too late. Acts 9 is just right. I know I sound like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, but that's exactly the right spot for where you want to place the beginning of the dispensation of grace and the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. Now, the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace was a mystery. It was not prophesied. It was not foretold. It was not spoken about, disclosed, or made known until it was revealed from heaven's glory to and through the Apostle Paul, which means that this dispensation, as I have drawn up here on this chart, is a parenthetical insertion. It is a parenthesis in the sentence of prophecy that was not foreseen when Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So these 70 weeks are determinative, and they are going to accomplish all those things that are listed in verse 24. All of those things in verse 24 will have been accomplished for Israel. Thy holy people, that's Israel. Thy holy city, what city is that? Jerusalem. All those things will have been accomplished once the prophecy of the 70 weeks is fulfilled. Okay? The problem is, what happened? This prophecy has been what? It has been interrupted. Okay? Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So there's a first initial period here of 7 weeks or 49 years. These are weeks of years. I've laid that out in detail in other messages. I'm moving on, assuming you know that detail. Okay? Then look at verse 25. Shall be 7 weeks, notice, and 62 weeks. So in addition to the first 7 weeks or 49 years, Daniel adds an additional 62 weeks or 62 weeks or 439 years. So you come down here to the bottom, that's 69 weeks or 483 years. Okay? Notice it again, verse 25. Know therefore that from the going forth and the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that commandment is issued right here in 445 B.C. Okay? Unto Messiah the Prince. So Messiah the Prince rolled into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, exactly 483 years after the beginning, after the edict was issued to rebuild the city of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Okay? Notice verse 25. I know I'm going fast, but this is review, okay? In 62 weeks shall the street be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now watch. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is crucified after the 69 weeks, after the first 69 weeks have expired, after they have been foretold. So the edict is given. Christ rides into Jerusalem roughly 32 AD, exactly 483 years after the promise was given or the edict was given to rebuild the city. Christ is crucified here in the gap between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of what? The 70th week, okay? Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So there's a bunch of stuff that happens in Daniel 9:26 that is occurring in this gap, okay? And again, this gap is after the 69th week, but before what? The 70th week. There's things that are going to happen in that gap in Daniel 9:26. Then look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. So what begins the counting of the 70th week? What begins the counting of the 70th week is the signing of a covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. And when Israel signs that covenant with the Antichrist, you're going to start counting then that final 7 years, that 70th week, which for us right now, pardon me, is still where? In the future. And so the entire dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, is inserted into this prophetic gap on the time schedule that is laid out in the book of Daniel. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What the Apostle Paul is doing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is he's trying to triangulate for you and help you to understand how the mystery program, God's program with the church, the body of Christ, interfaces with his prophetic dealings with the nation of Israel, right? Before God can again resume his dealings with Israel, does he have to take and call the church home to himself? Okay, we've talked about this in great detail and specificity, okay? Now, when it comes to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I should have had this chart handy last Sunday, and I didn't, and I paid the price for it as far as your ability to understand, okay? Now, look with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in, well, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What is that? What event is he talking about in verse 1? He's talking about the rapture, okay? So, you have the rapture. You have the church being caught up here. This is verse 1, to meet the Lord in the air, okay? Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is what? At hand, okay? At hand is an expression that means near. Lest, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day is he talking about in verse 3? He's talking about the day of Christ from verse 2. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, okay? Now notice carefully in verse 3, is he talking about when the day of Christ begins, or is he talking about when the day of Christ comes? Is there a difference between when a day begins and when it comes? Now I've taught on this in detail in the Day of the Lord Project. There's a book out there on the back shelf about this, as well as an entire series on the church's website about this. Okay? So, the catching, our gathering together unto him, okay? This is an event that Paul calls the day of Christ. Go get Philippians chapter 1. Go get Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when? Until when? The day of Christ. So if you read that verse, does it sound there like the day of Christ is a good thing for the Philippians or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Okay? Same chapter, look at verse 9. Same chapter, look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, okay, in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until when? The day of Christ, okay? I don't have time to get into all the details on this, so I'm just going to tell you this. You be a Berean, you search it out for yourself, okay? Paul is the only biblical writer to use the phrase the day of Christ. No one else in the Bible uses the phrase the day of Christ. That is a unique Pauline term. The day of the Lord is a prophetic term that is used throughout the Old Testament, okay, to refer to the coming time of Jacob's trouble or the 70th week or the tribulation, right? So the day of Christ is a specific term that refers to the church, the body of Christ. Now, if you will, look at the table here. The dog, see this right here, D-O-G? That's short for dispensation of grace. So if you're like, what are you doing talking about dogs? That's an abbreviation. Dog is dispensation of grace, okay? It's a parenthesis in the time in Daniel's prophecy. This dispensation is going to end by our gathering together, okay? The D-O-R, that's the day of redemption. The D-O-C is referring, these aren't rap groups, okay? Is referring to the day of Christ, okay? So D-O-C is day of who? Christ, okay? You have the catching and our gathering together unto him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So what is it that commences and starts the day of Christ? It's the rapture of the church. It's our gathering together unto him, right? It's the It's the thing where the dispensation of grace ends and the church is caught away to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? We've studied that. But once we're up here, then we go where? We go to the judgment seat of Christ. The body of Christ will appear and stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll get your reward based on 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and other passages, right? So once you are raptured off planet Earth, third rock from the sun, you will forever be with the Lord in the heavenly places. The next event that pertains to the body of Christ is the judgment seat of Christ, right? Then the body of Christ is going to ultimately inherit the heavenly places, okay? Get with me two passages, okay? Get with me, Revelation 12. Go get Revelation 12 to start. Just get Revelation 12. So the day of Christ, for the body of Christ, is a multifaceted event that occurs over a long period of time. Okay? Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 7. Notice, and there was war where? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his what? Angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more where? So what is happening in Revelation 12, verses 7 and 8? There's war in the heavens, okay? Who is fighting in this war? There's open war in the heavens. And the battle is between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. Who's the dragon? Satan, right? So there is a hot war in the heavenly places halfway through the tribulation where Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and the dragon against his angels. And then what happens? Who wins that war? Verse 9, and the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, notice, and his angels were cast out what? Now, right now, as you sit here on March 23, 2025, who is occupying the positions of rank and authority throughout the heavenly places? Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness, right? In high what? High places. Those places right now are not clean right now. Is there going to come a day where God is going to execute an eviction notice where Michael is going to go out and send all those buzzards packing and send them down where? So then are all those places that are currently occupied by the forces of darkness, are they going to be vacated? And who's going to take up positions in those vacated positions of rank and authority throughout the heavenly places? It is you and I. It is the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So all of this, the catching away, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the body of Christ inheriting the heavenly places, all of those are part of the day of Christ in heaven. Is everybody following me so far? Okay? Now look at Revelation 12 again. So this war in heaven is halfway through the tribulation period, halfway through the 70th week, okay? Hold your hand here and come over with me to get Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. While you turn there, let me ask you a question. How many of you came to church before church began? How many of you came to church before church began? So I want you to think about that. How many of you were here in the building before we started the service at 10:15? Okay? The reason I'm asking you that question is because I want you to think about a specific thing in the scriptures, okay? Can there be a difference between when a day begins and when it comes? Okay, look at Isaiah. So I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. Keep Revelation 12 in your mind. Look at Isaiah 34. Look at verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed where? So it's a prophetic passage about the sword of the Lord being bathed where? Okay? For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. So notice, where is God's sword prophetically going to be bathed first? It's going to be bathed in heaven first, and then it's going to come down upon where? Edomia. Does everybody see that? Okay? Get Isaiah 24. Now notice this verse. Isaiah 24, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that in that day, okay, in that day, he's referring to the day of what? The Lord. That in that day, the Lord, notice, shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon where? So in the day of the Lord, is God going to punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth? Okay? Now, if you take the verses and you put them together, where is his sword bathed first? In heaven or on earth? It's bathed in heaven first, and then his wrath comes down upon where? The earth. Is everybody following that, right? Okay? So, the day of the Lord, prophetically, begins where? On earth or in heaven? It begins in heaven. It begins with go back to Revelation 12. It begins with the eviction notice of Michael and his angels against the devil, against the dragon and his angels, right? So let's get a little bit more here from Revelation 12. Okay? Revelation 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. That should put in your mind the connection with Isaiah 24, 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon what? The earth, right? What is happening in Revelation 12, verse 7 and 8? Who's being kicked out of the heavenly places? Satan and his minions, right? Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the what? Earth. So when he's cast out of heaven, he's cast where? To the earth, right? And his angels were cast out what? So, the day of the Lord now. I'm talking about the prophetic day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins where? It begins in heaven. Before it what? Before it comes to the earth. Look at the next verse, verse 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before God night and day. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Going to be dwelling in the heavens rejoicing. Us, the body of Christ. Okay? Notice verse 12. Rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a what? The sword of the Lord is bathed in heaven first, and then it comes down upon Edomia. In the day of the Lord, he's going to punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon what? The earth. Go Revelation 19. Skip ahead to Revelation 19 for the sake of time. When Satan is evicted out of the heavenly places, we just read, does he come to the earth having great wrath? Why? Because he knoweth that the text says, because he knoweth that he hath but a short what? Okay? So does he know that the judgment that he just experienced in the heavens is going to follow him where? To the earth. And he knows it's not a long period of time before here comes Christ riding out of heaven, clothed in, well, here, let's just read about it. It's better to read about it than for me to tell you about it. Revelation 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is that rider on the white horse in Revelation 19? Jesus Christ. And is he coming back at the head of an army to once and for all time settle all the scores? Has he already kicked Satan out of heaven, cleaned up the heavens, inserted the body of Christ into the heavenly places, and now is he coming back to earth to set up his kingdom on the earth? Okay? Even the police are happy about this. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. And by the way, that's not us. We're not the saints in the white robes coming back with a sword. No, we're in the heavenly places with a front row aerial seat for the battle of all time. I mean, you thought the battle at the end of Lord of the Rings was good. This is going to be way better than that. Okay? At least for God's side. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Here's the war that started in heaven coming down upon the earth. Right? Here's where the day begins with him bathing his sword in heaven first. It's coming down upon Edomia. He's already dealt with the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and now is he dealing with the kings that are upon the earth. And did Satan, when he was kicked out, did he know he had but a short time until the Lord comes out of heaven at the head of this army? Verse 19, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war on him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast that was taken, and with the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their what? Listen. When that happens, has God, he takes Satan, he binds him for 1,000 years, that's in the next chapter, in the bottomless pit. Chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw the angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. So, back to this chart. I want you to see that what begins up here, you follow this dotted line, comes to earth where? Down here. You have the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. You have the great white throne judgment. And you have the new heavens and the new what? Earth. All of this. The war in heaven, the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, the 1,000 years, the great white throne, the new heavens and the new earth. All of this is referred to as the day of what? The Lord. Okay? So there's the day of the Lord for Israel, an elongated, multiple-phased event that includes a bunch of different things. Is the day of Christ for the church, the body of Christ, similar? Okay? So, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is my best explanation. You're free to disagree with it if you want to. But here's what I think happens. I'm going to try to have you follow it here on the chart. Okay? So the day of Christ begins with our gathering together unto him, the catching up of the body of Christ. The church assembled into the heavenly places. The day of Christ includes the judgment seat of Christ. It includes the body of Christ inheriting the heavenly places. And then it also includes, it runs, remember I talked to you about those highways running together? I'm going to put an X here. Are there enemies of the Thessalonians that in the context of 2 Thessalonians, we studied this last time, that God is going to judge? And when's he going to judge them and how is he going to judge them? Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. We know they're persecuted, verse 4. So we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. So we talked about that last time. Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Is that here at the catching up of the church? Or is that over here at the second coming? That's over here. Read the next verse. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. What did we just read? Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, Revelation 19, that with it he should smite what? The nations, right? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that knew not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's not happening today during the dispensation of grace, but will that happen over here? I believe the answer to that is what? So what we have at the second coming, guys, is we have the merging of two separate highways. You have the merging of the Day of Christ highway with the Day of the Lord highway at the second coming. Let me ask you a question. On the cross, as Christ hangs there and dies for the sin of the world, that is a singular event, correct? But in that singular event, is God accomplishing more than one thing? Yes. And has he revealed and made known at the time of the event all that was being accomplished, or does he reveal more later about what happened at the cross? So in other words, can a singular event in the plan and purpose of God accomplish multiple things? We already know this. So the second coming of Jesus Christ bodily back to earth is a singular event which can accomplish two different things. One would be the judgment and the punishing of those who are persecuting the body of Christ. Think about this with me, okay? How long is the 70th week? 7 years. Now, we don't know exactly, okay? But let's say that the catching up happens in 10 minutes. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? So it'd be nice to be out of here in 10 minutes. It'd be nice to be out of here now. But anyway, let's say it happens in 10 minutes. Do we know how much time there is here in this gap for sure? No, I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. We don't know how much time is in that gap. But do we know how much time is here? So is it very, very, so you think about the enemies of the body of Christ that are alive today, if the rapture were to happen, is it perfectly feasible that they could still be alive 7 years from now to receive the judgment of God at the second coming? You following this logic and thinking? Okay. So let me just be clear about it. Here's what I think is going on. The Day of Christ begins with the catching up of the church. It includes the judgment seat. Now you can't even read the chart, but it includes the inheritance of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. And then this is talking about when it what? Comes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, is he clearly talking about those who are persecuting them being judged? Okay. So chapter 2, verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, neither be troubled nor by word nor by spirit, as from us as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not what? What he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is not when that thing begins. He's talking about when that thing what? Comes. Is there a difference between when the day of the Lord begins and when the day of the Lord comes to earth? So you have these two things merging lanes at the second coming. When the enemies of the body of Christ are destroyed, the day of Christ ends. But does the day of the Lord continue? Because the day of the Lord also includes the millennium, the thousand-year reign, the great white throne, and the new heavens and what? So they merge, then this highway ends, and this highway what? Continues. Now that's the best explanation that I can give for you, to you for my understanding of what is going on here. Okay, now that took way longer than I thought. That was supposed to take like 5 minutes. Okay. So, when, I want to make one more point before I get off this. Go 2 Thessalonians, verse 6. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, so before this day can come, do things need to happen before that can come? Shake your head, what? Yeah. Okay. So, the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition here, is there something withholding it? Like we talked about last Sunday, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now... I'm sorry, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So is there something withholding the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition? And what is it? It's the body. I believe it's the body of Christ, okay? Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So the mystery of iniquity that is going to culminate in the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, is that already at work in the world? Yes, but is there something withholding and restraining the full onset of the mystery of iniquity? Okay, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of what? I believe the he, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, is a reference to the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, how many is twain? It's two, one new man. So making peace. The church, the body of Christ, is explicitly referred to by the Apostle Paul as the one new what? Who is restraining and letting and hindering in 2 Thessalonians? It says, he who now letteth, letteth, it's an old word for hinder, old English word for hinder, I talked to you about it last week. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That is who? That's the body of Christ. Okay? Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 8, and then, so after the restrainer, after the withholder, after the letter is taken out of the way, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his what? So once the church is out of the way, is there anything hindering the full onset of the mystery of iniquity? The answer is what? No. So, if you think about this, so here's my illustration. Here's the one new man. That's the body of Christ. You like it? Okay. This is the, I know my handwriting's bad. My wife can't even read my anniversary cards. She needs to talk to ChatGPT to figure out what I'm saying. It's bad. I'm serious. I admit it. Okay. Is the mystery of iniquity trying to have an incursion into planet Earth? Who's standing in the way? The church. The body of Christ. Okay? Now, brother last Sunday asked me a question about this, and I want to address that right now. There's a theology out there called postmillennialism, kingdom now theology. And it says that we, the church, will bring about the kingdom age by recapturing the structures of culture and government and politics and economics and education. And it's the seven mountain mandate. You probably heard about this, right? And when we capture all of this authority for God, then he will bring in the kingdom. That is postmillennial theology, kingdom now teaching, okay? Now let me be clear about the church's role, okay? The reason why the church, the one new man, is withholding the mystery of iniquity is not through our activity. It's not like, oh, well, if we go out and we do this, that, and the other thing, and we pass out 10 tracts and we baptize 6 people and we do this and that, we'll hold on. It's us. It's our effort. It's our activity. It's our action that's withholding the mystery of iniquity. That's not the understanding you should get from this. The understanding you should get from this is the church is withholding the full manifestation of the mystery of iniquity because of God's purpose for the church. Not through the church's activity. You following what I'm saying? Okay? We are here. God put us here. The Lord Jesus Christ formed his body and he put it here on earth. And part of the ministry that we have through him is we are restraining this stuff. Now, don't you know you feel it all the time? Don't you know as a member of the body of Christ, you bump up against the mystery of iniquity quite frequently? Okay? But it's not through our activity and our activism and through us doing this or doing that or anything that we're withholding it. What we're withholding it because of God's purpose in the church. What is he accomplishing through us? Not us doing anything, it's him through us. Hope that makes sense to you. So then, let's talk about this prophetic gap. So, when the church is caught up and taken out of the way, where are we going to be on the chart during respect to Daniel's 70 weeks? Okay, well, we're going to be in heaven, but we're in that gap between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of what? The 70th week. That's where the time schedule is going to be. Okay? Now, how many of you in the 90s read all the Left Behind books? Okay, we got a couple spiritual people here. Okay. I could never get into those books for a lot of reasons. I won't tell you all my grievances with them, but I could never get into those books. I've seen the movies, though. Okay. How many of you remember the 70s movie? I saw this as a kid in the 80s, the Thief in the Night movie. The old Thief in the Night movie, Ernie. Yeah, okay. Is that, what's the name of the guy who did the music for that? Norman, somebody? Anyway, it doesn't matter. But in all of these movies, they portray the following set of events. Okay? They portray the church being raptured, and 10 seconds later, there's the beginning of the tribulation and the Antichrist. Isn't that how they portray that stuff happening in all these books, stories, and movies? Okay? Is that biblical? Now, let me just be clear. Do we know when the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, is going to end? Could it end in 10 minutes? You'll notice I said that 20 minutes ago and it didn't end yet. But it could end in 10 minutes. Now, could the person who will be the man of sin be alive right now and we just don't know it? Could that happen? Could that be the case? Yes, that could be the case. But we don't know it and we won't know it until God resumes his prophetic dealings with Israel and he goes back to working according to the prophecy of Daniel's what? 70 weeks, okay? So, Daniel, go back to Daniel chapter 9 with me. There is what I believe to be a potential gap of an undisclosed amount of time between when the church is raptured and taken out of the way and when the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, and the covenant or the 70th week begins. Okay? And the reason I believe that is the church inserted into the gap. The church is inserted into the prophetic gap. So when we are out of here, when the parenthesis ends and the church is taken out, then are you still in a gap time period before the covenant is signed, thereby officially beginning the counting of the 70 weeks? Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So, Christ is crucified. Go back up to verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So my point, again, is that in Daniel 9:27, the counting of the 70th week, i.e. that final period of 7 years, does not commence until the signing of the covenant between Israel and who? When that happens, when that covenant is signed, now is the counting of the 70 weeks commenced. And from that point, you have how many years? 7 years. Okay? So the commencement of the 70th week, or the tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble, so all of these are synonyms. The 70 week, the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, those are all synonyms, probably does not break forth the nanosecond the body of Christ is taken out of the way. So if we're out of here at noon, I don't think it's like 12:05 and, oh, hey, I'm the Antichrist. I don't think that's the way it goes for a lot of reasons, but timing wise. In short, a space between the rapture and the signing of the covenant beginning Daniel's 70th week seems to be fitting and proper to our understanding of dispensational truth. So if I could throw this back up here again. Remember, Christ is crucified in the prophetic gap. Remember that the body of Christ exists in the prophetic gap. Remember that when the church is taken out to meet the Lord in the air at the catching away, you're still where? You're still in the prophetic gap until this covenant is what? Signed. Now, I don't necessarily think it's going to be like a long time. It makes sense that it wouldn't be a super long time because, after all, who's withholding and restraining this guy from making his full entrance onto the stage of history? We are. So when we're taken out of the way, is there going to be anything to withhold that from occurring? No, so I don't necessarily think it's going to be a super long time, but I don't think it's like the split second after the church is caught up, there's the Antichrist signing the covenant. I think you could have an undisclosed amount of time between the end of the dispensation of grace and the beginning of the 70th week. Does that make sense? So, go back and we'll close with this. I'm not going to have time to go too much farther. Go back to Ephesians 2. So, as far as 2 Thessalonians 2 goes, I want to be abundantly and explicitly clear. I believe the rapture of the church is pre-trib. Pre-70th week, pre-time of Jacob's trouble, okay? I understand that there might be some that see 2 Thessalonians a little bit different than what I just described. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God where? So that's the situation of the Gentiles in time past. Who had all the spiritual advantages? Israel, who was without hope and without God in the world. The Gentiles, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So has there been a change in the dispensation of grace? For he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto who? Okay, so we have time past, we have how God dealt with humanity in the past, we have but now, how God is dealing with the world today during the dispensation of grace. And then if you go to verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the ages to come, that's when? Future. So I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you want to understand your Bible, all you have to understand is past, present, and what? How God worked in time past, how he's working today in the but now period, and how he'll work in the ages to come. So the ages to come are future from where we are right now. Okay? A time when God resumes his prophetic dealings with Israel and ushers in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 10. Verse 9 first. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You need to think about that statement. Has God fully made known and disclosed the mystery of his will? Has he made it known? Or is it still hidden? He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed where? Now look, folks, whose idea was it to do it this way? God's. It wasn't my idea. I didn't come up with it, thank God. It was his idea. So, I know people, they have this idea, they have this thought in their mind sometimes, well, why didn't God do it different? I would have done it like this. Yada, yada, yada. You understand that God did it exactly the way he wanted to do it to fulfill the pleasure of his own what? Purpose and will. You understand that that's what the eternal purpose is. Right? Ephesians, you have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now one of the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God did things exactly the way he wanted to do them to bring honor and glory and majesty to who? Himself. And men, through their own theology and their own minds, they fight against this. They do. Just read the comments on YouTube. Eli's been pounding YouTube with shorts every day. I don't know how much any of you guys have noticed this, but we've been going like maybe 10 shorts a day. Our numbers went like up 55 numbers in 24 hours. But you read the comments, and people will get in there and they'll say, this pastor's a moron. And that's probably true, okay? But for different reasons. This is stupid. You're a heretic. Right? It's just like, okay, whatever. But God did it the way he wanted to do it to bring honor and glory and pleasure to himself and to fulfill his own what? Purpose. And all we're trying to do is just acknowledge and say what he said he did. And people get mad. Because it questions their tradition. It questions, oh, well, that's not what I grew up with. I told you I'm going to be reading a scripture reading in a Catholic church end of the week. And I remember when my uncle died in 2016, he was a Mormon. And I preached his funeral in a Mormon church. That's one of the most interesting situations of my whole life. That when I got done, they went in there and they like spiritually exorcised the demons from that place. I'm serious. You're laughing. I'm dead serious. They closed the doors and they did some sort of ritualistic thing to get rid of whatever impurities were in there. And all I did was stand there and open up and teach 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. But you teach that, and the religious tradition of men says, no, it has to be more difficult. You're making it too simple. This is easy believism. All the stuff people say, right? You're familiar with all of it. And it's just like, yeah, okay, whatever. There's a lot of things I'm wrong about. I know there are things in my understanding of the Word of God that I don't have right. You want to know how I know that? I'm not infallible, and neither are you. And so you need to be teachable and open to changing your mind on the basis of better information and better instruction, right? That's the way life works. Okay? But what we're talking about here, past, present, ages to come, is what God did to bring pleasure to who? Himself. That's amazing to me. All you have to do is just sit back, understand it, and believe it and go for the ride, man. You know who you are. You know what God's done for you. You know what God's doing. He's made known the mystery of his will. You're not having to like grope around here in the dark or read the tea leaves to try to figure it out because he's already told you. That brings me a lot of comfort and a lot of joy. All right. I need to stop here or I'll be going for another half an hour and nobody wants that. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to preach the word, to expound upon the scriptures, to edify the body of Christ. Help us to have a strategic grasp of your word and what you're doing in the plans and purposes of the Godhead from eternity past. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. Pray we'll be edified and encouraged.